This evening's scripture reading is found in John chapter 14, verses 6 through 11. It's John 14, 6 through 11. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye would have known my Father also. From henceforth ye know him, and have seen him. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and dost thou not know me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. How sayest thou, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I say unto you I speak not from myself, but the Father, abiding in me, doeth his works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. That's John 14, 6 through 11.
I'd like to begin again by thanking the saints here in this location from allowing me the opportunity to present the Word of God unto you, and I am very thankful for the welcome I have received. It is good to visit with fellow Christians here in this part of the land. I don't get to go out very often, so when I do, I always enjoy it. As we looked at in the Scriptures, verses 6 through 11, Jesus speaks about knowing Him and knowing the Father. And so what we're going to study today is what it means to know God. Well, what does it mean? Well, it's helpful to look at what the word means in the Greek. And in fact, there are two Greek words that are commonly used, which we translate as one word, to know. Now, the first one, and I don't know how to pronounce that Greek word, but at least it's spelled out for you. It means literally to belong to a house or a family. It's used of having an intimate or kindred association, and then it goes on to mean to become acquainted with, to understand, to perceive, to have knowledge of. And then the second word that is translated to know is gnoskos, and this means to learn, to come to know, and to understand. It's more closely associated to the word we use in the English when referring to, for example, having knowledge of a subject, coming to understand. Whereas the first word has more to mean of knowing somebody, of having an association, a relationship with that individual. Now, why would it be important to know God? Well, in John chapter 17 and verse 3, Jesus states, This is eternal life, that they may know you. In his prayer to God the Father, he says that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So in Jesus' prayer, we find that to know God the Father, to know Jesus, would lead to eternal life. We note in 2 Thessalonians 1, 8 through 9, that those who do not know God are eternally punished. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 to get the context of what the Apostle Paul is saying here in these verses. In 2 Thessalonians 1, beginning in verse 7, he's speaking to Christians. He says, To give you who are troubled rest with us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. These shall be punished with eternal destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When Jesus returns, he's going to return in judgment, and notice verse 8 says that those who do not know God, well, they can expect eternal punishment. So if this is the outcome of those who don't know God, then it is important for us to come to know the Lord God. Now, when the scriptures use these two words, they often refer to having a knowledge of Him, but also to have a relationship with Him. And so both words are used to bring forth a point that it's important to have knowledge of who God is, but also at the same time have fellowship with God. Now, as used in the first sense, knowing God in this, the way the first word is used, is having a relationship with Him. Now, a person can have knowledge of God, yet they not truly know Him. In John chapter 8 and verse 19, Jesus, in speaking to many of the Jews at this time, noted that, sure, they have a knowledge of God, but they didn't have fellowship with Him. John chapter 8 and verse 19. Then they said to Him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also." Now these are the Pharisees to whom Jesus is saying these words. They had plenty of understanding of who God is. They had knowledge of God, but they didn't know Him in the intimate fellowship sense because they refused to acknowledge that Christ was His Son. So just because people say they believe in God, just because they say that they believe He exists, doesn't mean that they have fellowship with Him. In John chapter 15 and John chapter 16, we see here that the apostles, Jesus stated that the apostles and the saints would be persecuted because the world would not know the Father. Now, you can go and ask people in the world if they believe in God, and oftentimes you will get a positive yes. But that doesn't mean they have fellowship with Him. Let's stay in John chapter 15, beginning in verse 18. John 15, beginning in verse 18. Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world will love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted you, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." Why would the world persecute believers? Because they don't know God. They don't have fellowship with Him. An example of an individual who had knowledge of God, but at this point in his life did not have fellowship with Him, and we'll get to this shortly. In John, first let's look at John 16, verses 1 through 3. John 16, 1 through 3. "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father or me." Now, an example of a man who put these believers out of the synagogue, who put them to death because he thought he was doing the will of God, is Saul of Tarsus. He had knowledge about God. He was a Pharisee. He was trained in the scriptures, so he knew who God was, but he didn't know God while he was persecuting the church. He thought that these Christians were off in error, and so he wanted to put a stop to their work by putting them in jail, by consenting to their death. In 1 Timothy 1, verses 12 through 14, we read this earlier as an example of a man who was zealous, but at this point he didn't have fellowship with God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 12 through 14, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning in verse 12. The Word of God reads, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, because He counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, although I was formerly a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus." So Saul is here persecuting Christ and his followers, but he was a Pharisee. He was brought under Gamaliel, who was a very well-respected teacher of the Old Testament law. Yet, he was still lost. He was not in a relationship with God. Now, how can man come to have fellowship with God? Well, it's through Jesus. Jesus came to this earth to reveal God to man, to reveal Him more fully. Man had the prophets. They had the faithful men and women from times old, but not until Jesus came could they truly come to know God in this sense. In John 1 and verse 18, John chapter 1 and verse 18, John 1 and verse 18, the apostle writes concerning Jesus, he says, no one has seen God at any time. Now the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. None of us have seen God with our eyes. However, at one point in time, man did see God with his eyes, and that was through Jesus the Son. In Colossians 1 and verse 15, we read that Jesus is the exact representation of the Father. He came to give us a clear picture of who God is. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15. The Word of God reads, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Now this is important because until one has a knowledge of who God is, then one cannot know Him, that is, enter into a relationship with Him. So Christ came to instruct us concerning the Father, and once we have this information, we can then come to know God in terms of being in fellowship with Him, being, as the word is used, being intimate or kindred with God Almighty. Thus, it is important to know who Christ is. When we know who He is, we know who the Father is. The scripture reading was John 14, 6 through 9. Philip said to Jesus, "Show us the Father." And what was Jesus' response? "Have I been with you so long, Philip, and you have not known me nor the Father?" This is why any belief that rejects that Jesus is the Son of God will not lead to the Father. What does verse 6 say? Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He didn't say, "I was a way." He didn't say, "I was one route." He said, "the only route." Thus, when the majority of the Hebrews rejected Jesus as the Christ, they were rejecting the Father. That's why today, any belief system that rejects that Jesus came from the Father and that He is God in the flesh, they can't have fellowship with God. Now, that would make sense then if we have to go through Christ to get to the Father, we need to learn about Christ. In John chapter 6 and verse 45, in John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus states, John 6 and verse 45, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me." Jesus was indicating that those who God would choose, as we studied this morning, what it meant to God for to choose, they would come to learn about Jesus. They would come to have a knowledge of who Jesus is. So, in order to have a relationship with the Father, we must learn about Him, and we do so through Christ the Son. Hebrews 11 and verse 6 tells us that without faith, it is impossible to please God. For the one who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. So, if you want to have fellowship with God, you need to come through the Son. Now, we can have knowledge, in other words, information about God through nature. If you just look at the world around us and see creation, there is evidence of a creator. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul the apostle was arguing the case that the Gentiles, they can come to have a knowledge of that there is a God and He exists by simply looking at the world around them. In Romans 1 and verse 20, Romans chapter 1 and verse 20. The Word of God reads, "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they," that is Gentiles, "are without excuse." So even though they didn't have the law revealed to them as the Israelites did, that didn't excuse them from knowing that God existed. Just again, look around the world and you will see evidence of a creator. Creation demands a creator. Now, I know that's a lesson in and of itself, but we can clearly understand that, well, yes, there is a higher power. In fact, when Paul was going throughout the Gentile world in Acts chapter 14 and preaching concerning God, he couldn't come to them with the Hebrew scriptures because they didn't know it. So he had to appeal to their understanding of nature to point that there is a God. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. We see here Paul's preaching. He says, "Nevertheless, he," that is God, "did not leave himself without witness, in that he did good, gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness." So Paul appealed to just looking at the world to acknowledge that God exists. However, that is not enough, because we need to know through revelation what is the will of God. We can understand he exists, but unless he were to reveal his will to us, we would not know what he willed for us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, Paul writes, "I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." What did Paul preach? But the will of God. He came to show them what God wanted for man. Verse 13, "These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." So we tend to refer to these two revelations as the first one as general revelation. And again, what can be known of God by the world around us? And then the second one we tend to refer to as special revelation, where God himself spoke to man to reveal what his will was and is for us today. So, knowing God means having fellowship with God. Now, the way the world works is, okay, God exists. Now what? It's not enough to simply acknowledge he exists. In Romans 1, 21 through 22, going back to the example of Gentiles, Paul says that, okay, they looked, they saw the world, they concluded rightly that there must be a higher power, but did that lead them to serve God? Well, verse 21, "Because although they knew God," and this is in the sense of understanding that he exists, "although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools." So just because they acknowledged he existed, that doesn't mean that they served him. That doesn't mean that they came to have fellowship with God just because they acknowledge he exists. Many in the world, that's their current situation. Do you believe God exists? They'll say yes. But does that mean they're living their life according to God's will? Does that mean that they're doing what God desires? No. So just having knowledge that he exists is not enough. What must we do with this knowledge? Well, as the word is used, to know God means to have an understanding of God. So, when we obey God, we can also say we've come to know him. Again, what did 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8 say? That Jesus, when he comes in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. So, from other passages, we can conclude that by obeying God, we come to know him. 1 John 2, 3 through 6. 1 John chapter 2, beginning in verse 3. The scripture reads, "Now, by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He who says, 'I know him,' and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he has walked." So if you want to find out if a person knows God, how can you reach this conclusion? Well, verse 3 says, by keeping His commandments. So if a person keeps the commandments of God, we can say that person knows God. Look at verse 4. The one who says he knows God but then does not obey His word is a liar. You don't know God. You don't really have fellowship with Him if you're not obeying His commandments. In 1 John 2 and verse 3, keep His commandments and a relationship will be formed. Look at John 14 and verse 23. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, what did Jesus say about those who keep the commandments of God? John 14 verse 23. The word of the Lord reads, Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. By obeying God and keeping his commandments, we know him, we have fellowship with him. Going back to 1 John chapter 2 verse 5, by keeping his word, the love of God is demonstrated in our lives. In verse 6, in fellowship with God, when we walk as Christ did. What does John say in his letter? Going back to 1 John chapter 2, he who abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. Well, we read in 14 and verse 23, if anyone keeps the word of God, God the Father and the Son will abide with that person. We can have fellowship with God when we walk as Christ did while he was here on earth. So, these commandments that are mentioned here, we heard the teachings of Jesus, but what about the apostles? Well, when one knows God, he accepts the apostles' teaching. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6, 1 John 4 and verse 6, 1 John chapter 4 and verse 6. The Word of God reads, we are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not hear us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. It is a contradiction to say that we know God and are pleasing to Him when we reject the message that the apostles brought forth. I have known many people, in fact, I had one conversation with an associate who said, oh, you're one of those Paulines. I'm like, what does that mean? You follow Paul's teaching. Yes, but why do I follow Paul's teaching? Because the New Testament demonstrates that the apostles received their teaching from Jesus and the Holy Spirit. It's kind of hard to explain how that person came to this conclusion about, oh, you're following Paul. Well, yes, but because he had the message from God. 2 John and verse 9, it says that whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. So, we know from this verse that if we go beyond what is written in the Scriptures, we are no longer in fellowship with God. And I always, when you look at the Greek word for transgress, I always get a little smile because that Greek word is also the root word for progress. You often hear in today's, oh, we need progress. We need to advance and move forward. Well, the same word that's used progress is the root word for transgress. In other words, you have moved forward. You've gone beyond what was written. In 1 John chapter 1, 3 through 4, in 1 John, let's go a book back to 1 John 1, 3 through 4. Why can we accept what the apostles taught? Well, let's see. John says, beginning in 1 John 1, 3 through 4, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you that your joy may be full. Why can we accept what they, it is John, Peter, Paul, and the apostles taught? Well, they saw it and they heard it with their own eyes and ears. They heard Jesus' words, they received inspiration by the Holy Spirit, and they pass on these words to us, verse 3, so that we can come to know God, that we can have fellowship with God. Staying here in 1 John, we saw chapter 2, 5 through 6, whoever keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in that individual. So, to know God would then lead us to be in Christ. 1 John 5, verse 20. 1 John 5 and verse 20. And we know that the Son of God has come and given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We cannot come to know God the Father and yet reject the Son, Jesus the Christ. Clearly, verse 20 says that how do we know Him? Well, when we are in Christ. When we know Christ, we are then knowing God the Father. So any teaching that would reject Jesus is the Christ, they're not going to lead that person who believes that teaching to the Father. Again, John 14 and verse 6, the only way to the Father is through Jesus. And so, how does one come to be in Christ? Well, if being in Christ is eternal life, then I want to be in Christ because I want eternal life, so how is this accomplished? Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 27. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 26. Galatians 3 and verse 26. The Word of God reads, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So, another conclusion we draw is any teaching that says baptism is not necessary or you don't have to be baptized to be saved, those people are in error. And those people who believe that error are not in Christ and they don't know God the Father. The only way into Christ is being baptized into Christ, verse 26, through faith in Jesus. So, if you have heard, and I know this from experience, and I was relaying this earlier to some of the brethren about what denominations teach, and they really do believe that baptism is not necessary. They really believe that all you need to do is just say you have faith and that's enough. And I'll never forget, and I relay this to understand how far off they are. When I was a lot younger, about 6 or 7, I was attending a Baptist congregation. And they taught that I had to be saved because I was born a sinner. Again, this is another lesson into itself. But the remedy for them, for me to be saved, was I had to pray to Jesus to come into my heart. So I didn't want to end up in hell, so I did that. And then as soon as I was done, they said to me, "You are now saved. And we'll think about baptizing you later, but we'll worry about that eventually." And I've never forgotten that because it truly shows that they don't believe it's necessary. Well, according to these verses, without being baptized, you can't be in Christ. You can't come to know Christ. You can't come to know God the Father. Thus, you are still lost in sin. So, to have an understanding of God, to know who Jesus is, to then have fellowship with Him, would lead to eternal life. Again, 1 John 5 and verse 20. But there's some comfort we should also take from knowing God. In this relationship with God, we should also know that, well, God knows us. The psalmist in Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4, he acknowledges that the Lord Almighty knows everything about him. He knows our actions, our thoughts, our words. There's nothing that we have that God does not know of. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. Psalm 139, verses 1 through 4. "O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought from afar. You comprehend my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it altogether." Now the word in Hebrew, because the Old Testament was written originally in Hebrew, the word translated know is yada, Y-A-D-A. And it's very similar to the way we use it in English. God has a knowledge and understanding of who we are and everything about us. The only person who knows ourselves better than ourselves is the Lord God. So this should be comforting to us that when we are in fellowship with Him, we are going to be taken care of. In Christ, God recognizes us as His children. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 9, in Galatians chapter 4, beginning in verse 8, Galatians 4, beginning and verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those which by nature are not God's. Again, writing to mainly Gentile composed churches of Christ, prior to coming to knowing God the Father, they worshipped idols. Now, verse 9, but now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you turn again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Paul is saying that you came to know God and he came to know you. Why are you going back again into following things that will not lead you to God? In this example, there were some Jewish Christians who were trying to bind the Old Testament law. In other words, that the Gentiles had to follow the Old Testament commandments in order to be saved. And so Paul is making the point, well, now you know God and he knows you. You are in fellowship with him. Why would you go back into these rules that were pretty bondage? Galatians 4 and verse 5, this is the point Paul's making, that Christ came to redeem those who were under the law that we might receive the adoption as sons. We can be considered children of Christ. We can be a child of God when we are in fellowship with him. It's also important to acknowledge that God loves us. He wants what's best for us. I think, sadly, the world has only one view of God as being a fiery, vengeful God. Now, it is true, the Lord has wrath, that it's very scary to come under the wrath of God. There's no denying that. But at the same time, yes, God does love us, and he wants what's best for us. In 1 John chapter 4, 9 through 10, in 1 John 4, 9 through 10, we read, in this the love of God was manifested towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Can you imagine sending your only begotten to die for the majority of people who would reject you? Would you, ask yourself, would you send your child to die a terrible death to offer salvation to people who would blaspheme, would spit, would slap him in the face, and do all sorts of terrible things? I don't think anybody here would be willing to do that. But the Lord God, in his infinite love, this is what he has done for us. Therefore, since God loved us, let's stay here in 1 John 4. Look at verse 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Therefore, we can also say that to know God, we must have love also for one another. If God loves each and every one of his children, then in order for a child to know him, he must love his brothers and sisters in Christ. So ask yourself this question. Do you know God in both sense of the word? Perhaps you know about him, but don't really know him. In other words, don't have fellowship with him. You may understand that God exists. You may even know what God has done through the word. But until you submit yourself to his will, until you have faith and obey, you cannot know him the way Jesus and the apostles spoke of knowing God. So how do we change that? Well, we change that right now by obeying the gospel of Christ through faith, being baptized into Christ. Now, baptism is the final step that's necessary to become a child of God, but it's important to always review, well, what needs to take place before that. Well, first of all, we have to hear the word of God. This is how we come to have a knowledge of who God is and what he has done. Romans 10 and verse 17 tells us that faith comes by hearing the words of Christ. In Romans 10 and verse 14, Paul says, "How shall they believe in how shall they call on the name of the Lord of whom they do not believe, and how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard?" So this is why it is important to be exposed to the gospel, to hear the message of the Word of God, because through this information we come to know who God is, who he is, what he wills for us. After hearing the words of Christ, we come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Not just that he existed, but that he is God come in the flesh. Unless we believe that he is, we will die in our sins. John 8:24. Jesus himself said that. And if you continue reading in John, we see that the crowd, mainly the religious leaders, Pharisees and scribes, they picked up stones and were ready to stone Jesus because they understood what he meant. They knew exactly what he was proclaiming, that he is God come in the flesh. There was no misunderstanding about what he meant. So they knew what he was saying. Do we accept what he is saying, that we must believe he is? We must repent, turn away from our deeds, in the worldly deeds, sinful deeds. Our attitude changes so that now we don't want to sin. Doesn't mean we will be perfect, but it does mean that our attitude towards sin is different. Whereas before we may not have worried about whether this is right or wrong, whether we may not have cared what God thinks, now this time our attitude is different. Now we do. And this repentance, this attitude change, will lead to a change in behavior. Repentance is necessary. Luke 13 and verse 3 and verse 5, Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish." In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said to those on the day of Pentecost, when they realized what they had done in killing the Son of God, verse 37, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter answered, "Repent." They needed to turn away from their sins, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins. After repentance comes confession, a statement that you make with your mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. Now, it doesn't have to be, when we say public confession, it doesn't necessarily mean it has to be in front of a large group of people. It means you have to, with your own mouth, declare what you believe. Romans 10:9 says, "For if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved." In Acts chapter 8, verses 37 and 38, we see an Ethiopian. He just told one person. He told Philip what he believed. That was a confession. So again, it doesn't necessarily, you don't have to wait to be in front of a large group to make that statement. But you do have to make it with your own mouth that you believe Jesus is the Son of God. And then after confession comes baptism. We read Galatians 3:26 through 27. Cited Acts 2:38, 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, the most clear passage as to what baptism does. When Peter was using the example of Noah being saved, he and his family, through the water, he says in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, there is an antitype which now saves, baptism. As Noah and his family were physically saved through the waters, we today are spiritually saved through the waters of baptism. And without them, we cannot be in Christ. And without baptism, we can't come to know the Father. But once we are baptized, it doesn't end there. We must continue walking in the commandments of God. Remember 1 John 4, what we read earlier. Excuse me, in 1 John 2, verses 5 through 6. "He that says, 'I know him,' but doesn't walk in his commandments," what does that make him? A liar. So if you say you are a Christian, but your behavior is like the world, you're a liar. No, you're not. You're not a Christian because you're not behaving the way God wants you to. You're not obeying his commandments. The one who knows him is the one who keeps his commandments. So for those who have already been saved, but perhaps you have fallen into sin, perhaps you have strayed from the straight and narrow, the way to remedy that is to return to God by confessing your sins. In 1 John 1, verse 9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness." In Acts chapter 8, there is an example of a man named Simon who formerly practiced sorcery, but Philip came to the region of Samaria and preached Jesus, and this Simon believed. Now, after Simon believed and was baptized, the apostles came to Samaria and were laying their hands on Christians, and they were receiving the Holy Spirit. Simon thought that this power could be bought with money. So he offered them money. And Peter rebuked him for thinking that the power of God could be bought with money. And in Acts 8 and verse 22, he says, "Repent therefore of this your wickedness and pray that perhaps the thought of your heart might be forgiven you." So Simon needed to pray for forgiveness of his sin. So with the example to us as Christians is if we have fallen into sin, we need to turn to God in prayer, seeking forgiveness. We can also turn to one another. In James. James chapter 5 and verse 16. "Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed." So it is appropriate to turn to fellow Christians and let them know we have fallen, but that they could please pray on our behalf. In fact, going back to Acts chapter 8, verse 22 and 23, Simon said to Peter, "Please pray for me, that the thing which you have said may not befall me." So he asked Peter to pray on his behalf. In Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we are instructed, "Brethren, if any man has been overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So yes, it is also important that we help fellow Christians who have fallen into sin. It's important that we come to their aid and exhort them to make their life right with God and to help strengthen them through encouragement. Because we know what it's like. All of us know what it's like to be tempted. And so it's important that we come to the aid of a brother or sister who has fallen into sin. So any here who would like to take that invitation, any here today who has not yet become a Christian, I encourage you to make that decision. It is the most important decision you will make. It will have eternal consequences on your life for the better. Now, it will be times where you will be tried and there will be some tribulations, but it's important to know that in the end, the Lord God has promised rest to those who remain faithful until death. I was reading one of the articles, and the mention was, "Have you counted the cost?" So I do like to make the point, this is a serious commitment. It's not to be taken lightly, but at the same time, it is the best decision you will make, and it will have joy beyond what we have here on this earth. And for those who have already taken that step, but again, fallen into sin, and I encourage you, do not delay. Come forward as we stand and sing.
There's a great day coming, a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by, when the saints and the sinners shall be parted right and left. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a bright day coming, a bright day coming, there's a bright day coming by and by. But its brightness shall only come to them that love the Lord. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? There's a sad day coming, a sad day coming, there's a sad day coming by and by. When the sinner shall hear his doom depart, I know ye not. Are you ready for that day to come? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day?
Please be seated.